the ability to attend to the hearing of it and to pay attention and to honor you by honoring your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. This is, as I'm preaching a topical series on the Holy Spirit, this is one sermon that will sort of stick with just one portion of the Scriptures. Now, the Holy Spirit has been called the neglected person of the Trinity. That's since the 60s. And then he was the overexposed person of the Trinity for a while. And that's, I don't want to say that in the wrong way, but I think there's always needs to be a balance. And so we've been looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit and seeing who the Spirit is and what he does, what he did in the Old Testament and what he does in the New. And this morning we're going to zero in on a specific area of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. So let me read the passage. I'm sorry. Skip already read it. My plan was to have another passage read, but forgive me for that. Okay. This is a story I read a while back. Sometimes you don't know how true these stories are, but it's instructive. It is said once that somebody said to John D. Rockefeller, you know, he's the Bill Gates of the last century, the early part of the century, and even into the century before that. Rockefeller, Carnegie, Mellon, these great men of industry who amassed millions and millions of dollars when there weren't the taxes that we have today. Somebody once said to him, and he felt he deserved it, and everyone else did, he said, "Why don't you divide your fortune up among all Americans evenly?" And it is said that John D. Rockefeller took a dime out of his pocket and gave it to this guy and said, "Here's your share." Basically saying, if we divided my riches up among every person, everybody'd get a dime. Now, I don't know exactly if that's accurate, but it wouldn't be much that everybody would get. You know, to distribute his wealth would be to deplete his fortune and not improve anybody else's situation substantially. And, that's not necessarily the best way to do things. We think of the Holy Spirit. We just keep having more and more people born, more and more people coming to Christ, and the Holy Spirit has to give them gifts. But the Holy Spirit is not John D. Rockefeller. He gives the Church of Christ gifts. He gives us everything we need. It never depletes his resources. And guess what? We don't deserve it any more than that guy deserved that dime. And so we're going to look at the Holy Spirit giving the gifts, what the gifts are like. We're going to look at the source of our gifts. Where do our gifts come from? And then the character of them. What are they like? And then we're going to look at the purpose of them. Sort of an overview of the gifts before we get into a couple of weeks of looking at the gifts particularly. Okay? So, as we think about the gifts, the overstatement or the broad statement, the Holy Spirit gives believers gifts of his choosing for the benefit of the church. Okay? The Holy Spirit gives believers gifts of his choosing for the benefit of the church. I want to keep that big picture in mind as we think about it. I spent several years in a charismatic church. The first church I pastored, the larger of the two, about half of the people in it were influenced by the charismatic movement, and I was constantly having to deal with a lack of balance concerning what the scripture said. I spent so much time in the book of Acts and in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 as a young Christian that I thought I had mastered it. And when I had to face this pastorally, I realized that there were so many things said. I remember going to Ligonier Valley Study Center. I was up about my second year out at Sutterville and hearing of R.C. Sproul in a Presbyterian journal. It was a PCRT ad. Very early one with his picture with like buck teeth, big thick glasses, hair greased back. Who is this guy? So I went to hear him. And he did a series on the charismatic movement from 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 that opened my eyes to see there's so many things in here that I just didn't see that were not said that would have balanced and solved so many of the problems. So I want to try and do that today as we think of this. You know, the source of our gifts. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts that are listed in the scriptures to believers. Now, we see this in this chapter, verse 7. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. If you look at verse 8, it says, to one there is given through the Spirit this, to another this, or the Spirit giving it again, the same Spirit. If you look at verse 11, it says, all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. He gives them to each one. So over and over again, we see that emphasis. It's the Spirit who gives these gifts to believers in the church. Now, as you read that, you might say, well, wait a minute. What about Ephesians? What about Ephesians 4, where it says to us that Christ has ascended to the right hand of God? And it says to us, to each one of us, grace has been given us as Christ apportioned. That's why it says when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. We read that and we say, oh, gee, the scriptures contradict themselves. The Holy Spirit gives gifts? No, it's Christ who gives the gifts. And I don't know if you know what a Henades is. I can't even pronounce that word right, but there's a word that, how's that pronounced? Andrew? Hendiades. Yeah, I get it wrong all the time. It's when a word is said that includes other words, right? Isn't that how it's like you say God, you mean all three, or you say Christ, it's assuming, when one thing is said, it's assuming another thing, and both of them are said. And I think when we're told that Christ ascended and gives gifts, Christ earned the forgiveness of the church. He purchased us. The church is given to him. He purchased gifts for the church. And so those gifts are given based upon his redemptive work. But it is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who applies the work of Christ's redemption to the church. So Christ is giving the gifts, but through the Holy Spirit, who is the one who is doing the work and giving. And that's sort of the best way. Did I flunk that, Andrew? Or is that okay? You know, that's sort of how we ought to understand it. So, you know, people jump on these things and they say these are contradictions in the scriptures, but that's not what's going on. And I think that as we understand this, as we think about what the gifts are like, you know, are we talking about natural talents and acquired skills? And I don't think that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Skip read that passage in the Old Testament where these men were given these gifts to work. Now, the question is, were they these guys who were artists on their own right, you know, working in their tents before they ever went into the wilderness? Or did God give them these gifts to do things they never could do before? We get that sense that that's the case. Now, God can do that. God can also give the gift to somebody to work in this way who has native or natural gifts as well. But I don't think here it's talking about natural talent or acquired skill. And that's a mistake that we can make in the church. Just because a person is a school teacher, or say a person is a manager in business or a business owner, doesn't mean that they automatically are going to make a good teacher in the church or a good elder or ruler in the church. I had that experience in the second church I pastored. We had an elderly, she was probably in her 80s by that time, teaching the men's Sunday school class. I wasn't allowed near it. In fact, Linda was in the class and raised one question and the whole town knew about it. I mean, it just was this. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad she was teaching and not any of the men that were in it, because these men were so immature and lacked the knowledge of the scriptures. And there was one man that was in that class, and he was actually an elementary school teacher who was serving as an interim principal. And I remember the station steward, who's sort of like the head layman, comes to me and says, "We need a Sunday school class, and I think so-and-so ought to teach the class. After all, he's a teacher." I tried to be diplomatic. I said, you know, there's no way this man should be teaching Sunday school. When you talk to this man, you wonder if he even knows the Lord. Just because he teaches in public school, is a teacher, doesn't mean. Now, that doesn't mean that he wouldn't be a good teacher. We've had teachers in this church over time who teach as a profession, but they also have been given the gift of teaching by the Holy Spirit, and they're excellent teachers. And so we have to be careful how we work this out. God can take someone with native gifts and give them a gift in that same regard. But God can take someone and give them gifts that have nothing to do with who they are, and they can be very good at them. And we have to understand that. You know, a person can teach information. They can administer church business. But can they do it in a way that is used by God to bring about spiritual growth? And I think that needs that giftedness to carry that on. And I also think that a teacher or a business person who is given that gift can then be taught to exercise that gift in a new and better way, and say the one who has the gift can profit from training. But we want to understand that it's not talking about acquired skills and natural gifts here. I mean, if you're a church that doesn't believe in the supernatural and being born again or anything like that, you have all these people and they have all these natural talents and abilities, and in those churches they say those are given by the Holy Spirit. Well, they are given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us everything. He gives us life. But this is a special endowment of gifts for the church. I remember once seeing a show with remember Carl Sagan? Billions of, remember how I used to say billions of evolutionists? I remember seeing him once on a show. He had this big vat of liquid. And he had all these chemicals and minerals that make up the human body. And he would throw them in one at a time. And he would look in and say, is there life yet? No. And then he'd throw more in. Just talk about, what is this thing we call life, you know? So he's throwing more stuff in and more. Finally, everything's in there and it's still no life. And he goes, aha, iron. I forgot iron. So he gets a nail and he scrapes it off, and nothing happens. What's missing? He never said what was missing. You know what was missing? The Holy Spirit. He is the one that gives these chemicals and minerals life. He's why we are sitting here breathing, thinking. He's why we are alive. But he goes beyond that when you come to Christ and gives you a gift that you did not have just because you're a human being. And that's how we need to understand this. As we look at the character of the gift, so we see the Holy Spirit gives the gift. It's not something you're born with. It's something he gives each one of us at conversion. And he can give it later on as well. Now, what about the character of the gift? What are the gifts like? The Holy Spirit graciously gives the gifts that he chooses to whom he chooses. Okay? So there's two things we want to think about there. Graciously given and given by his choice. Those are two things as we think about what are the gifts like. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 12 again. And if you look at verse 4, you'll see the word gift. If you look at verse 9, you'll see the word gift again. Now look at verses 28, 30, and 31. It says, the church has appointed apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, and then those with gifts of administration. And then in verse 29, do all have gifts of healing? And then he ends by saying, eagerly desire the best gifts. Okay, he uses that word over and over again, gift. There are two words in the Greek language that are used in the New Testament for gift. There's a verb, doreo, which means to give. And so if you take the noun form, it means a gift. You think about it in English. To give and gift, they sound the same, don't they? Well, doreo and doron, that's the Greek word for to give and then gift, something given. Guess what? It's not the word used here. It's the word Jesus used when he said, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that somebody has something against you, go to that person. That's where it's used. You know, it's a word that literally means, there it's being used of your gift to God, man's gift to God. God deserves the gift. We owe the gift. And so it's much like giving somebody a gift. You know, when I worked for Western Union, if we had a really good year, they'd give us a turkey at Christmas. Now, it's not in our contract, but people, they deserved it because they worked hard and worked extra hours, and you could say it's not in their contract, it's not pay, it's a gift. But it was a gift that the people, that they deserved. In fact, I remember one year when they didn't give it, you know, everybody was upset, and they said, well, we really didn't do too good this year. You know, we were losing that concept. So here's a gift that's given to somebody who deserves it, in a sense. Okay? What's the word used here? It's the word charismatos. Charismatos. Do you ever hear that word? Charismatic. Charismatic movement. What's the charismatic movement all about? It's a movement in the church that centers on the gifts of the Holy Spirit as a mark that you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, that you have this something extra that everybody is seeking. The root word is charis. Okay? Charis. What does the word charis mean? It's used in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Is it something we deserve? No. We deserve wages. We don't deserve a gift like this. It's the word that's translated grace in other places in the scriptures. It literally means a grace gift. A gift that is undeserved, that is generously given to somebody who doesn't deserve it. And that is what's being spoken of here. It's one thing to give somebody, a silver tea set on their 25th anniversary by the family that have been so blessed by this couple's godly marriage and example and love. Because in a sense, it's a gift, but they deserve it. It's another thing to give somebody on the Bowery Mission a check for $100,000 to turn their life around. You know, one deserves it by the way they've lived. The other one, if it's based on the way they live, doesn't deserve it at all. And I think as we think about this, one of the things when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, one of the problems the Corinthians had was pride. And in chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking to them about this, says this to them. What makes you different from anyone else? What do you have you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? He says to the Corinthians, everything you have comes from God. Why are you boasting? The gifts you have, God's given you. Why are you boasting? And so if we think about this first character of our gifts is that it's graciously given, we should never get proud and feel we're better than somebody else in the church because we have a role that seems more important or more up front than them. When I was in the charismatic movement, people wanted certain gifts. You stood up front and you got a lot of attention. I probably told you that musician in the group who announced to the whole group, I'm an apostle. I have every spiritual gift. I was a young Christian. I was like bowing down. I'm thinking, wow, you know, this is something. And you want to be like these people. Well, he says, no. These are grace gifts. And the second thing that helps us from that type of attitude is not only are they gifts that are given graciously, they're given according to the Holy Spirit's choice, and he chooses who will get the gift. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, it says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines, as he wills, as another translation says. He chooses which gift is best for you. It's interesting, the Greek word there is, it's a rare word for choose. There's a word for will that's sort of used more regularly, but this word has a little bit more of an intensity to it. It's got this intensive concept. It's an intense willing that stresses the subject's free determining choice. He's making a free determining choice to do this purposely. The Holy Spirit says, I will give this gift to this person. I'll give that person this, that gift to this person. And he considers the needs of the church. He considers who we are by our makeup, by our personalities and everything else. The Holy Spirit takes all that. And he does it, and it's interesting, the word that he says he gives it just as he determines, the Greek word is the word idios. Now that doesn't mean he gives it to the idiots. The word idios is the word from which we get idiosyncrasy from, okay? Or idiom. It talks about a unique, now what's an idiom? It's a unique way to say things in a certain area. Anybody know what yuns means? You had to live in Pittsburgh to know what yuns means. Does anybody know what haina means? You had to live in Scranton to know what haina means. These are idiosyncrasies that are particular to a certain area. And what he's saying is that the Holy Spirit gives these gifts considering each of us as individuals, according to the individual needs as he wills. Now, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't consider our desires. Or else, why would Paul in chapter 14, as he talks about this, why would he end, as he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, why would he say this in verse 31? He says, what? Desire earnestly the best gifts. When you're thinking about the gifts, desire the best ones. And if you desire the best ones, and then the Holy Spirit obviously would take your desires into account as you cry out to him to give you the gifts that you need to carry out the ministries that he's bringing you into. I like to think about it this way. I had a friend in my first church. There was a young couple who we became very good friends with, and he was a typical rough Pittsburgh guy, hockey player. The Lord saved him, and he was a piece of work. I went Christmas shopping with him one time. He and I, shopping for our wives, we go to Sears. He walks up to a bin of socks. Okay, I'm done. That was how he Christmas shopped. A bin. He goes to these bins, you know. Now think about glasses. You need a pair of glasses. What do? You go into a bin and just grab a pair? That's not how you get glasses, right? You go to an eye doctor. Now you do go, right, and you stand there and you look at the glasses on the wall and you pick out which one you want. But Linda and I, we've picked them out of time to come over and they said, no, your frames aren't going to fit in those. Those aren't going to work. The doctor has given you this prescription, and these are the ones you have to. So you look at it and you say, well, my individualism, in a sense, is involved in this, and yet it's the doctor who makes that final decision as to the type of glasses I'm going to get. And we need to think about that, because we start looking at other people and their gifts and think we should have them. You know, when I had to get glasses, the way I found out I needed glasses, someone at work said to me, you might need glasses. I worked at Western Union for about 2 or 3 years doing this close teletype technician work. And I began to wonder, like, you know, about my eyesight. So I put my younger brother's glasses on. Wow. You know what it's like? There's leaves on those trees. And this is unbelievable. I got to go to the eye doctor. So I go to the eye doctor. He gives me the glasses. I put the glasses on. I look up and I'm going, wow. And I'm thinking, but I'm not seeing. So I took my brother's glasses and I call the doctor and I say, I think you made a mistake on my prescription. I put my brother's glasses on and I can see limbs and leaves. And when I put mine on, I can see, but I can't see that well. And he said to me, I've given you glasses and not binoculars. Said, my brother's glasses, but they're like reading. You put them on, they're good for him. But for me, sure, you can see better. But eventually, they would really hurt your eyes and you'd end up seeing worse. So I said, okay. And I got the glasses that were fitted for me. And there's a lesson in that. You know, as we look at other people and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they are just that. First of all, they are gifts. They are gracious gifts. He gives them after considering our situation, the church's need. All those things come into play, I'm sure, as the Holy Spirit gives us gifts in this sovereign knowledge that he has. But we are never to tell another person that they need our gift. You know, we shouldn't gift project. We have gifts in every... That's what happened in the charismatic movement with me. Everyone should have the gift of tongues. And if you don't have it, you don't have that something extra. And you're not at that spiritual level. But so you can gift project. You can also gift envy. You want to have the gifts that somebody else has. I said, one of the ways it works out, you think about the gift of evangelism. Somebody has the gift of evangelism, and they just are a natural evangelist, and they have no fear, and God uses them, and they think everyone in the church ought to be doing, how come everyone in the church isn't doing evangelism like I am? Now, the person who has the gift of teaching is thinking, you know, that the world is full of these evangelists getting decisions, and then nobody's discipling these people, nobody's teaching them. We need teachers. You need both. You need every one of the gifts of this. And we shouldn't be judging one another. And there are things that we are all called. We all have the duty and obligation of sharing our faith. If somebody should ask, we should be ready to give an answer. We all have the duty or obligation at times to teach somebody something as they ask us. But we may not be a teacher in the church. We may not have the gift of evangelism. And we have to understand that. The gift of giving. Boy, I remember when I was in the charismatic, Lord, give me the gift of tongues. Give me the gift of prophecy. I never said, give me the gift of giving, Lord. Give me the gift of helps. I never heard that. We weren't taught that. But how important those gifts are. And that brings us to the last, as I close this, the purpose of the gift. What's the purpose of the gifts? The Holy Spirit gives you gifts for the benefit of the church of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:7. Sums it up. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I was taught that we get these spiritual gifts to bless us, to make us have this experience, to feel God's closeness. I was the judge of whether the Spirit was moving. I was the judge of whether the service was really, the anointing was here. It had to do with my feeling and my experience. Paul speaking to the Corinthians and saying, no, it has to do with the good of the church. It has to do with the good of the church. To profit who? We think the gifts are merely for our enjoyment. And what does he tell us? Look at 14:10. He says, undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. And obviously, that's the wrong verse. It's verse 12. Yeah, my zero looks like a two. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try and excel in the gifts that build up the church. That's the purpose of our gifts, to build up the church. It's been said that the church is like a football game. You've got 50,000 people in the bleachers who need exercise, watching 22 men who don't. You know, and what's the 80-20, right? 20% of the people do 80% of the work of the church. It shouldn't be like that. And so we ought to each ask ourselves, am I using my gifts? Think about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. A person is given, 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent. The person given more, they go out and they invest them and they bring to the Lord an increase. But the person who got the one buried it because you're a tough taskmaster and I didn't want to lose it. And the master's basically saying to him, you'd be better go out and lose it than to not use it. And he's saying to us in the use of our gifts. How do I find my gift? You know, I have to agree with Tim Keller and Dick Kaufman and others who have done a lot of work in discovering spiritual gifts who have said most of the spiritual gift inventories and tests haven't been very successful in helping people find their gifts and use them. He said the better way to do it is this threefold approach where you first of all ask yourself, what do you have a heart for? What do you vibrate toward? What do you have a passion for in the church? And then ask yourself, as I seek to work in that area, where do I see God's blessing? Where's God using me? And where do I see people being blessed and me being successful in the use of those gifts? And then thirdly, where is the church's affirmation to say, you know, this is an area where you really seem to be gifted. God's seeming to bless you and you need to work here. You need to work in that. Because we may really have a passion for something and nobody else does. Well, it doesn't mean that we don't have a gift. It just means that, you know, at this place and at this time, God is not calling the church to do that as a ministry of the church. But that's how you find your gifts. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to look around and try? We don't always know what our gifts are. You know, Tim Keller said he's a tremendous evangelist in New York City, and he said before he went to New York City, he'd never known he had the gift of evangelism. He was in a Christian ghetto for 20 years. And then he goes to the New York City where all these opportunities to speak to people who are hurting and searching for spiritual truth. And he finds that he has this gift for sharing the gospel with them. What gift you have, you may not know. And you need to work at trying to find that out. I want to end with a story I've told before, but I was thinking about it and thinking about how that there's an application to it beyond what I said before. And it was a story, if you remember, about when I was about seventh grade, I was at a football game in Emmaus. And at that football game, one of the football players got hurt. They called in the ambulance. They were around, and he was hurt bad. And so the call went out, is there a doctor in the stadium? And nobody's getting up. And all of a sudden, everybody's looking at, Dr. Johnson was my doctor. He's died. He's gone. So I don't want to make aspersions on if he was alive. But he was our doctor, Dr. Johnson. Everybody was looking at Dr. Johnson. He was sitting in the bleachers, and he wouldn't go down. Finally, I think a doctor from the other side went down, got in the ambulance, and off they went to the hospital. Now think about that. This community, it just went through the community about how this doctor just didn't care. As far as I know, he put himself through medical school. As far as I know, you know, he came and built up his practice without the community really contributing too much to it other than showing up sick. And one thing I do know is that he had a son who was, in fact, he had twin sons who were seniors. They were playing in that game. It was one of the last games. And he had been called out of games and been called to hospitals and everything throughout his whole career and had seen very few of his son's football games and determined he's going to stay and see this game. Now, understanding all that, you could say, I can understand, perhaps. But let me ask you this. Could you imagine if he had been put through medical school by the giving of that community, and especially by one man who had given most and had mentored him and took him under his wing and gotten him that practice and encouraged the community to support him and done all those things? And that boy laying in the field was that man's son. If he didn't use his talent for the benefit of that man's son in that generous community, that would have really risen to that level, wouldn't it? And yet think about us. God sent his son to save us. He gave us gifts we don't deserve. We didn't develop on our own. He puts us in this body called the Bride of Christ, which is, as we sang, in the mighty fortress being attacked from all sides. It needs us. It needs our talents. It needs our gifts. What if we don't use those gifts? We sit in the bleachers. We're not going to come forth when the call is given. I think about that with this church. We need more elders. We need more deacons. We always need more Sunday school teachers, people to work with our youth, and people to work in all other capacities. And I would pray, not that I would put you a guilt you, but that God would have to speak to your heart to say, here's an area where you can serve. You can serve in leading our outreach committee. You can serve in leading a Bible study for the women or the men. Or you can step up and take this the men's mandate study and say, I want to go with it. You can use your gifts. And so let's bow and ask God to guide us. Our Father in heaven, as we think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's wrong for a pastor to put guilt on your people to do things they're not called or gifted to do. That's your work. So we end this message by asking you to move upon the hearts of your people and show each one of us where we should serve. And if we're not serving in some place where we're gifted, we ask that you would show us that and that you would lead the individual to see that and that they would step forward and say, I have a heart for this. I'd like to give it a try. I'd like to see if that's where my gifts are. Or I've served in the past in this area, and I haven't been serving, and I believe I have gifts, and I want to use them for the benefit of the whole church. So, Lord, do that among us. You move among us. And if I have wrongly put guilt in anybody's mind or heart, to do something that you're not gifting them or calling them to do, I pray, Father, that it would leave their mind when they leave this building. That we might be serving you in the places where we belong, and that we might take great joy, and that you might bless greatly here in the church as we serve with these supernatural gifts that you have given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. Please stand together and let's sing.
Come all Christians, be committed to the service of the Lord. Make your lives for Him more fitted. Tune your hearts with one accord. Come into His courts with gladness. Each His sacred vows renew. Turn away from sin and sadness. Be transformed with life anew. Of your time and talents give ye. They are gifts from God above, to be used by Christians freely, to proclaim His wondrous love. Come again to serve the Savior. Tithes and offerings with you bring. In your work with Him find favor, and with joy His praises sing. God's command to love each other is required of every man. Showing mercy to a brother mirrors His redemptive plan. In compassion He has given of His love that is divine. On the cross sins were forgiven. Joy and peace are fully Thine. Come in praise and adoration, all who on Christ's name believe. Worship Him with consecration. Grace and love will you receive. For His grace give Him the glory. For the Spirit and the Word. And repeat the gospel story till all men His name have heard.
I want to receive a word of encouragement from the Lord and then the Lord's benediction. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us has been given as Christ apportioned it. And this is why it says when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.